We're carrying on our series then of the parables of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. So in Matthew 18, we're looking at the parable of the lost sheep, which is Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14. So far, the parables we've read in Matthew 13 have been about the kingdom of heaven, how to enter the kingdom of heaven, the responses the disciples are going to get when they preach about the kingdom of heaven, how long it's going to be until the king returns and the kingdom is consummated, brought to completion, if you like, and how that's going to happen. Now, that's a very sort of broad brush approach from the beginning to the end of the kingdom, Matthew 13. And now in Matthew 18, the camera zooms in on one aspect. There are two parables, two stories here in Matthew 18, and they're both about kingdom living, how Christians are to live together in the kingdom. The first one, the one we're looking at this morning, is the parable of the lost sheep in verses 12 to 14. Now, there's a decent chance, I expect many, if not all of you, have heard this parable before. So you may well think, well, I know what this parable is all about. But there's a little more to it than you might think. Because this parable is told twice by Jesus. He tells it once in Luke 15, and he tells it once here in Matthew 18. But when you look at the two parables, he's very clearly teaching different messages in both of them. So I told the children earlier the parable as it's found in Matthew 15. You might have been wondering, as I was telling them, why was I talking about Pharisees and tax collectors, you know, sinners, all that sort of thing? Well, because actually that's the context of Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, verses 1 to 7, Jesus is telling that story in response to the Pharisees, in them saying, well, why does Jesus eat with those sinners, those tax collectors? And the lesson Jesus is teaching there is that there's great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. In Luke 15, Jesus is teaching about how people are saved. The lost sheep is a sinner, a tax collector, who repents and enters the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching how he goes after those sinners and he brings them to repentance. But he's teaching that the Pharisees are in grave danger because they're the ones who think they don't need to repent. Now, when you come to Matthew 18, same story of a shepherd going after one lost sheep, but some of the language is different. So, for example, in verses 12 and 13, in Matthew 18, he's not talking about sheep, a sheep who is lost. He says they're astray. He talks about the one that is straying. A sheep that's wandered off somewhere that it shouldn't have gone. No longer following the shepherd, this sheep has headed off on a track all by itself up the hill. And again in verse 14, Jesus here doesn't, in his sort of summary of the parable, this time he doesn't talk about sinners repenting. Instead he talks about these little ones. Little ones. His little ones are his own children, Christians who have wandered. I want to show you by going through the verse of Matthew 18 that in this parable he's talking about sheep as Christians, whereas in the other one it's someone who's not a Christian who is coming to faith the first time. So if you go back to chapter 18 verse 1, Jesus' disciples, they come to him, they ask him a question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because they understand how people become great in the kingdoms of earth, if I can put it that way. People become great in this world by achieving wealth, political achievements, fame, fortune, scientific discovery, winning Nobel Peace Prize, writing hit singles and getting to the top. You know, they understand how people can climb the ladder of success in this earth. But now they're asking, what's the power structure of the kingdom of heaven? How do you become great in this kingdom, Jesus? And Jesus answers in verses 2 to 4, He's saying, look, you really have missed the point here. The kingdom of heaven isn't about being great. It's not about prestige and success and wealth. In fact, what he does in verse 2 is he calls a little child. He puts the child in the middle of them. And he says, unless you're converted and become as little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3 is saying, you need to see yourself as being a little child. Now, children in our day have quite a lot of honour. In fact, you could even say, in some instances, children are given too much as being as the centre of attention, and the world revolves around children. In those days, that wasn't the case. Children were people who didn't have honour or prestige or lots of money in their bank accounts to call their own. They didn't particularly have rights and privileges. But actually, children were there to submit to adults, to put others first. That's why he's using that particular picture. And in verse 4, he shows us what he means. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, a child was a picture of being humble, lowly, putting others first, serving others. Jesus is saying that humility is the currency, that the hallmark of greatness in his kingdom. In verse 6, he carries on. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. I think when we read that, if we sort of skim through that, we think to ourselves, oh, well, he's talking about children, isn't he? Whoever causes children to sin. But he's not. He's already talked about his little ones, that the way you become a person in the kingdom of heaven is being a little child. And he's talking about little ones who believe in me. So he's talking about Christians, people who believe in him, not just children, full stop. He's saying every Christian is a little one. He uses the term again in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Why? Because their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That's a difficult verse to fully understand what it's saying. Some people think, is it talking about guardian angels? That everyone has an angel? I think it's more likely not that. I think he's probably talking more about just their souls, who they really are in front of God. But either way, you can see the key point he's getting at is these little ones are precious. They have a relationship with the Father. They see his face. So this isn't just children he's talking about here. He's talking about Christ's little ones. People who have faith and cling to him. So that's the context in which you come to this parable of the lost sheep. So when he says in verse 14 that the Father doesn't want any one of these little ones to perish, he's talking about Christ's little ones. They are the sheep in this parable. Notice some of the things that Jesus tells his disciples to do with these little ones. Because there's going to be more and more. This kingdom's going to be growing and more little sheep are going to be brought into the fold. And these disciples are some of the initial ones who are there. What do they do? In verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this, they're to welcome them. As new little ones are added to the flock, they welcome them. They make sure they know they're a part of the family. They don't make it into, well, we're the original ones, the disciples. We're the old gang, and they're the new ones, and they're a little bit down there, but we're the top one. No, they welcome little ones. In verse 6, he says, they need to do all they can to make sure they don't cause these little ones who believe in me to sin. The word sin there, what that's driving at is talking about causing other Christians to stumble. He's saying, look, don't set bad examples. Don't teach these little ones unwise things. To the disciples who are going to have been followers of Christ for longer than these other little ones who are now joining the flock, he's saying, think about the example you set. Verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Don't look down on them. Don't think their views don't count. Don't think they're being silly. Especially the very little ones. So Jesus says, actually, we are all to see ourselves as little ones, as sheep. Now, that's the parable, isn't it? That's the metaphor Jesus chooses to use. That when he talks about a man having 100 sheep, he's describing us. He could have told a story about a man with 100 lions or bears or wolves or even 100 valuable coins or pearls. No, the point he wants us to take is that when he comes to talk about Christians, he thinks of them as being as sheep. Now, there are times in the Bible when people who aren't Christians are described as sheep, but there are times elsewhere as well where Christians are too. So, for example, Psalm 119, the very last verse, verse 176, says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Notice the same word, astray, gone astray. That psalmist, he's a believer, but he's just saying, "I've gone astray like a sheep, a lost sheep." Matthew 10, a few chapters back, Matthew 10 verse 16, Jesus is sending out his disciples on their mission. They're going to heal, they're going to cast out demons, they're going to raise the dead. And listen to what he says, Matthew 10 verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Again, he's saying, look, you disciples, you are sheep, but you're going out there and you're going to be surrounded by wolves. You're in a world that hates you and wants your blood. Beware, remember, you're sheep. John chapter 21, Jesus speaks to Peter after the resurrection. And he says to Peter three times, "Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." He describes them as lambs as well. The tenderness, they're precious, they're easily damaged. Those features come into this parable. So I'm going to have 3 points about sheep this morning. 3 points about sheep. Firstly, sheep go astray. Verse 12 in the parable itself, the sheep has gone up to the mountains. That's what sheep do, they wander off. That's why, isn't it? We've had it here. There was a Wednesday night last year where we turned up for the prayer meeting and there were sheep there in the graveyard. Well, the shepherd didn't leave them there, did he? He just wandered off from the shepherd and from the rest of the flock and they turned up here with us. Jesus is saying, remember your sheep. Christians wander. He's describing Christians wandering from the flock, from the other sheep. And that happens. It happens in all sorts of ways. How we can drift. We can start coming less regularly to church gatherings. And sometimes that happens because of things that happen in our lives. Often it happens when there's something that's so painful, we think, I can't face anyone. I can't face seeing anyone. Sometimes it happens when we distance ourselves emotionally from other Christians. We're present in body, but we're not present in spirit. We just pull back from those relationships. Sometimes we can stray by doing things that just put our Christian walk in jeopardy, make it more difficult for ourselves. Think of a young Christian man, you know, who took a job working in a nightclub behind a bar. And it's not as if I can say, well, have a look at this verse here that says you should not work in nightclubs. But he was putting himself in a dangerous position there with all the things that happen in nightclubs on Saturday nights at 2 and 3 a.m. All the things he was there, surrounded by the alcohol and the dancing and so on. He was opening himself up to a dangerous situation. And sometimes we stray as well by just stopping listening to the shepherd's voice, switching it off and breaking his commands. Jesus says, my little ones are like that. They're sheep, Jesus knows that. He knows what we're like. But it's a question for us to ask ourselves, what direction am I moving in this morning? You know, a sheep doesn't just find itself in the graveyard of a church one day, or on top of a windswept mountain all of a sudden. Going astray happens gradually. You know, there's a moment when that sheep is sort of on the edge and can still see the flock, and then it carries on going. It's a gradual process. What about in terms of the flock here? You notice how Jesus links being a sheep with being a part of a flock. Following the shepherd isn't something we do in isolation, we do it as part of a flock. Are you moving away from the flock? Not necessarily just physically, but emotionally. Or are you moving towards it, towards closer fellowship, closer love, closer friendship? Jesus says that, remember, we're sheep, we're not lions, we're not bears, we're sheep. And we stay close both to the flock and to the shepherds, and we listen to his voice. Because Jesus says we're little ones. We're little ones to him. Well, secondly, following on from that, Jesus says that sheep put themselves in danger. That's what happens when we stray. That's the image that we're meant to see here. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. We live in a world full of wolves. Verse 14, he talks about one of these little ones perishing. He's saying, look, this sheep that's wandered up into the mountains all by itself, it's at risk. No food, no shelter, no protection from the wolves. It's at risk there as it's wandered up to the mountain. And we say to ourselves, it's okay, I can go this alone. I'm strong enough to be in this situation. It won't affect my faith. Like that lad in the nightclub. I won't be tempted. I'll be okay. I mean, sure, some weak people might be, but not me. I'm going to be fine. There's dangers. We're sheep, and there are dangers all around us. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you feel like this is describing me. I feel like I'm drifting. But I don't know what to do about it. What do I do? Well, let me give you three very brief pieces of advice that I think come out of this parable that we're to do. Firstly, draw into the flock. Avail yourself of every opportunity to be a part of the flock. And here in our church, we have a Sunday morning service, we have a Sunday evening service, we have a Wednesday night Bible study, we have Eat and Pray for ladies, you can invite Christians into your home or meet up with them for a coffee, you can volunteer for jobs that need doing, there are rotas where you can get on the list, you can join the church WhatsApp group. There are all sorts of ways we can draw into the flock. Because Jesus links the flock with the shepherd here. Secondly, listen for the shepherd's voice, because the flock as a whole is to be following the one shepherd. You don't know where to start. Well, the link is there again with the church gathering. What does the church do when it gathers? We listen to the shepherd's voice. We hear him speak, as we are this morning. And thirdly, simply this, remember that you are one of Christ's little ones. I think some of the danger comes for us when we forget that and we start seeing ourselves as big, ferocious lions. I'm this mature person. I don't need help. I'll be okay. I know what I'm doing. Remember, Jesus sees you as a little one, a lamb. That's what these disciples needed to be reminded of, isn't it? When it comes to Jesus saying, who's the greatest? Because it could be me, you know, it might be me, maybe I'm the greatest here. They need to be reminded that they themselves are little ones. Someone who doesn't feel they've got a lot to offer. Someone who doesn't burst with pride over the strength of their faith or the skills they have or their achievements in life. Someone who doesn't smirk at other Christians who try and stay away from other things that are going to tempt them. I've heard of Christians doing that. They're sort of, look, aren't they silly? Aren't they silly to stay away from that? Well, maybe if they're so weak, maybe they need to. Not me. I'm a strong one. That's when the real danger comes. Being a little one means reminding yourself, yeah, I am one of Christ's little ones. Thirdly, the third lesson that comes out of this parable is that sheep are precious and worth rescuing. So the third picture we're being painted here, that Christ's little ones are precious to him. This shepherd isn't content with having 99 sheep. He heads out, and we're talking about a big expedition here. He doesn't just open the back door and have a look around. He doesn't walk to the end of the field. He goes out into the mountains searching for this one that has wandered off. Maybe it's dark by now. He's done his whole day's work. He could be putting his feet up, watching the telly. But no, he's gone out. He's determined up into the hills in the coldness and the darkness because that sheep is worth pursuing. It's a precious lamb to him. You may not feel very precious sometimes. In fact, maybe you feel decidedly ordinary, a very normal person. In fact, maybe even you'd be pleased to be described as normal. You see other people who just have so much more to offer than you do. And you look at yourself and think, I've got so little I can give. I'm not special. And you just feel very weak, very fragile. Just feel so wrecked by life and its demands. Maybe you feel like damaged goods. You feel so weak that it doesn't take much to knock you over or take you out or disrupt your life. You don't feel very precious at all sometimes. Take comfort because Jesus sees you as one of his precious lambs. One of his little ones. One of the ones he nurtures, he bottle feeds, he protects and holds close to him. You're one of his little lambs. And what that means, what he's saying in this parable, is that all sheep are worth rescuing, worth going up into the mountains to pursue. But here I think is something of the twist of this parable. Who is the shepherd here? Well, it doesn't actually tell us. I think if we were to read it straight away, we'd think, well, the Lord is my shepherd, isn't he? Psalm 23. And that's right, the Lord is our good shepherd. And we think of how the Lord Jesus describes himself, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And that's true as well. But I think if we stop there, we miss part of the lesson he's teaching his disciples in this parable. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, they are to take on that role for themselves. Remember the context. We've looked at those opening verses in chapter 18. The context here is Jesus teaching them how they are to look after fellow little ones. So he's told them in verse 5 that they're to welcome them, to receive them. He's told them in verse 6 they must protect them, stop them from stumbling. He's told them in verse 10 they mustn't despise these other little ones or look down on them. Verse 15 to 17, he tells the disciples what they should do if one of their fellow little ones sins against them. In this parable, he's telling them how to pursue them. When they see one of their fellow little ones starting to wander away, he's saying to his own disciples, you are to be the people who head off into the mountains and pursue them at your own cost, at your own inconvenience, to try to go to the rescue. Jesus saying his disciples are to have the heart of a shepherd for his sheep. That the shepherd can't just go home and fall asleep here, can he? He can't just think, well, it's okay, I've got 99. He's in anguish. He's doing what he can. He's searching high and low, giving his time, his energy, his heart to bring back that sheep. So that's what he was saying to the disciples. How does that translate for us? You're thinking, well, hang on, isn't that the pastor's job? Because after all, the pastor is a shepherd, isn't he? The answer is yes, but this parable is teaching us it's every disciple's job. You carry on, see how he carries on in verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, he says, moreover. So moreover is telling us there's a link. He's carrying on in the same line of thought that he's already been on. So verse 15, moreover, and what he's talking about there is, if your brother sins against you. And then he says, go and speak to him. Just the two of you. You and him. Don't go and tell the pastor to sort it out. If someone sins against you, Jesus says, you go. One-on-one. And you say, brother, sister, I feel you've sinned against me here. And he carries on, he sort of follows this process of going through, and it's only if it doesn't get resolved, it's only if they don't listen that you involve other people. Well, Jesus is saying the same with this parable. This parable is talking about brother to brother, sister to sister stuff. He's saying that if you see a brother or a sister wandering, distancing themselves, or even just stopping listening to the shepherd's voice and doing things that are breaking his law, we don't think, well, I hope the pastor sorts that one out. Jesus' teaching, that's every Christian's duty. And actually, there'll be times when you are particularly equipped. We all have different experiences in life, don't we? That there will be ways in which you might be able to say to someone, I've been through that too. I've been exactly where you are. I understand. And when we do it, we're speaking as one vulnerable sheep to another. One vulnerable sheep urging the other, come and follow the shepherd with me. Come and follow that one good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. A few days ago, a man I've known for many years died, a man I've known since my childhood. And all through growing up, I knew him as a Christian. He professed faith. He was involved in his church through his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, you know, decade after decade. I knew him as a Christian. And then over the years, he started drifting until he wasn't in church at all, wasn't seeing other Christians, and in fact his life on the outside, it was indistinguishable, I think, really, from the life of someone who wasn't a Christian. And, you know, he passed away a week or so ago. So I've been thinking a lot about him and thinking about him just as preparing this for this Sunday. I do hope I will see him again. I hope he was a sheep who had just wandered a long way from the flock. That is my hope and my longing. I now have to leave that with the Lord Jesus. But I guess I can't help but reflect on how it happened and on what that man needed as that started to happen. Do you know what he needed? He needed his fellow little ones to gently pursue him. To drop round, say, look, I'm concerned for you. I'm worried for you here. Will you come back? Come back to the flock. And he needed not just one person to do that. He needed all his fellow little ones to be keeping in touch, warning him, loving him, praying for him, giving him leaflets to the Easter services. Why not come to this one? As Christians, we're not always good at pursuing wandering sheep. I remember once going for a walk in the countryside many years ago now and coming across a sheep where its head had got stuck in the fence, and I wanted to rescue it, wanted to sort of pull its head out of the fence. And I remember trying to do it, but at the same time, this sheep was so sort of wild and nervous and terrified, it got itself into such a frenzied state that I was also scared, thinking, what's it going to do? Is it going to headbutt me because its head's going back and forth? Is it going to kick out at me? Sometimes we can be scared of pursuing wandering sheep because we're nervous, what's going to happen? Am I going to make things worse? What are they going to say? And it is nervy sometimes. And we do need wisdom. But when Jesus calls us to do something, surely he will equip us for it. We need to remember that this is what Jesus did for us at the cross. That's the model we have for us. That Jesus came to rescue us as lost sheep. That he inconvenienced himself. He went through that awful pain barrier. That he suffered the laughter, the insults for his little ones. And we need to remember that Jesus didn't do that for us just once. That's what Jesus does for us every time we go astray. How many times have we drifted? Could you even write them all down if you tried? The number of times you found yourself heading off up into the mountains all by yourself, going it alone, withdrawing. How many times have we needed our Saviour to head up into the mountain after us and take hold of us and bring us back, holding us in his arms? All the while we've been doggedly pursuing our own way, our own agenda. Jesus didn't just rescue us once, he rescues us again and again and again. And that's the context from which he says, now go do likewise to his disciples. Don't give up on them. Maybe they've been wandering for decades. Don't give up on them now. Don't give up on them when you just feel like they're going further and further away from the Good Shepherd. Don't give up on them even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's awkward. Because that's what our Good Shepherd does for us. We're his little ones. But praise God, we're not just little ones. We're not just wandering sheep, helpless sheep. We're Christ's little ones. We belong to him. And that's why we will be safe. Because he rescues us and he keeps us. We live life knowing we are Christ's little ones. Let's close and sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.